Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Second page in your booklet there. So do we need to sing this in any special way to teach it or just go through?
Well, I think so. Alrighty.
You
guys really pump that mic up. Maybe they can use that. Move that mic so you can sing it through when you want to sing it through.
I can just try to project.
Okay. this has got two sides to it, too, y'all. So. I wanted to
make it as complicated as possible. Alrighty. Your glorious cause, O God, engages our hearts. May Jesus Christ be known wherever we are. We ask not for ourselves, but for your renown. The cross has saved us, so we pray your kingdom come. Let your everyone might know your name. Let your song be heard everywhere on earth, till your sovereign work on earth is done. Let
Yeah. If you have your Bibles with you, turn over to Matthew chapter 25. That's where we'll be examining some Scripture together this evening. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 31 and following. In a song by Pierce Pettis, there are these lines. When I grow up, I look out for me. It's a small lifeboat, and baby, it's a great big sea. And your tears are nothing. Don't put that guilt on me. Maybe we can set that to music sometime. That I don't know the song, don't know the tune, but that's a kind of striking expression of selfishness, isn't it? And the reality that we have a tendency in our hearts to be inwardly turned in our thinking. And what we wanted to think about for a few minutes tonight is a desire to start casting a vision for our body to not be inwardly turned, but to be outwardly turned, to have a ministry in our community. Churches of all stripes can have a tendency to become inwardly focused. And you know, for a long time, honestly, we were so worried about trying to be sustained that we were in reality just saying, let's make sure that we're getting established ourselves. Let's make sure that we can survive as a congregation. And God has been very kind to us and provided for us for nearly 3 years now. It will be the last week of December this year that you brought the Stith family to Auburn. 3 years ago. And so that time has gone by, and really, in all honesty, the excuse of, well, we're just getting started up, doesn't stand anymore. You know, it's time for us to begin establishing and organizing ourselves for some ministries and for some other things that God has called the church to be. And we are convicted and feel convinced that in leadership we should be giving direction to making sure that we do not turn ourselves and our focus altogether inwardly, that there needs to be a focus that is outward into our community. We need to think about a lot of different things about the future. One of those things that comes up for us pretty regularly right now is meeting facilities and what we're going to do in terms of building or no building, rent, don't rent, purchase, buy, all those kinds of things. And to be honest with you, as we've talked about this amongst leadership, there are some folks who say, man, we need to be getting after a building, and they have excellent reasons for doing that. The thing that concerns us as leadership in that, and it concerns me personally, is the way that that owning property and being in a building can consume you altogether. I've been a part of building buildings and maintaining them, and coming up with the money to do all the stuff that has to be done constantly to take care of buildings. And you can consume vast quantities of resources and energy and those kinds of things. And that's not to say that buildings are evil or wicked or anything like that, but we're trying to factor all of that stuff into the reality of what we believe is a call to be involved in the bigger picture of the kingdom. That the kingdom is not just about us and our little theological corner and developing a little safe haven for people who think and look and act exactly like us, but that there's also a call to be, that the kingdom is advancing. And as we just sung a few minutes ago, we're crying out to God to let His kingdom come. We sing another song called "How Sweet and Awesome Is the Place," and one of the verses in that song says, "We long to see Your churches full," and yet if we have no outward look, those things are not going to come about. The means that God has chosen for His kingdom to advance is the teaching, preaching, and expression of the gospel by His people in the four corners of the earth. We believe that to be true because we see the evidence of the gospel having come to the end of the earth here in Lee County. This is the end of the earth, beloved, from where the gospel began. And so the desire of God has been expressed and has been carried out over these hundreds of years, but it continues to be carried out as long as Jesus tarries. And so we want to think about how to do that. We think that one very important biblical way that we can involve ourselves in the community is through mercy ministries. And I think that that idea and thought is based on this passage in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. So would you read with me there, beginning in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome Me. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, there are a couple of things, glaring things, that sort of stand out in this passage. And the first of those is this picture of judgment. And Jesus uses in this prophecy a picture of separating sheep and goats, which would have been a very common event for His disciples and hearers around Him, those to have identified with. When the evening temperatures got cool in this part of the world, the goats would be separated by the shepherd out from the sheep. They often grazed together, but when the temperatures got cool at night, they would separate the goats out because they were a little bit more delicate than sheep, and they needed to kind of huddle together in order to maintain their warmth. The sheep had wool and coats and things like that, and maybe they weren't even smart enough to know they were cold. I don't know. But they did this by habit. So there was a mental picture that was already in their minds as they saw these shepherds in their minds separating out sheep and goats. So it formed a very vivid picture for them. And it is a picture for us of the reality that one day Jesus will sit upon His throne and He will divide all of humanity up into two groups. Those who will be entering into the blessings of eternal life and those who will be entering into the curse of eternal punishment. And there is a call here in this passage for us to remember that one day you and I, every one of us individually, will personally stand before Christ and give an account of ourselves. And we need to ask ourselves, are we ready to meet Him? Are we ready to stand before Him for such a judgment? Now, the other thing that sort of jumps out of this passage is a standard of judgment. And it seems very clearly that Jesus is saying here, those who ministered, who were taking part in some mercy ministry, enter into eternal life, and those who neglected it and did no mercy ministry enter into eternal punishment. And you see these people in great surprise at the end of the passage saying, "Lord, when did we not do these things?" And he gives them the pronouncement and the judgment upon them because they were so busy doing for themselves and so busy in their own pleasures that they gave no thought to those who were around them. And this entire thing catches them completely by surprise. Just as it sort of catches the early ones, the others, by surprise, the righteous are saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and do these things for you?" And so there's a certain sense of surprise on both of their parts, but a very definite standard or a picture of the different behaviors of these two groups of people, and that their behaviors are indicators or dividing lines. Now, it's important to stop and ask, is this teaching salvation by works? Is this saying somehow that those who have involved themselves in mercy ministry have gained enough merit before God to be brought into heaven by Jesus, separated out, as it were, as a sheep because of the things that they have done? And there are four truths that I'd like to point out about that. No. The first one. This is not a picture of salvation by works. The Scripture's not going to contradict itself. The Bible's not going to have this whole picture of salvation by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, and then contradict it by saying those who do mercy ministry come to Christ or are into heaven. But so there must be some other idea going on in here. And within that first context of a lack of contradiction, I'd remind you that the same sheep that are saved here, the same sheep that are invited into their eternal reward, are those whom Jesus came to seek and to save in Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. Now, those are the sheep that Jesus came to find and to save because they were lost. So there's not a contradiction. These are the sheep that Christ came to save. But secondly, the gift that is given here is an inheritance. If you'll notice that the Scripture indicates, and I didn't write this verse number down, so I'm sorry, I'll have to hunt for a second. As he talks about coming into the things and inherit in verse 34. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom. An inheritance is not something that's earned. An inheritance is something that's given as a gift. And so, before Jesus even talks about their acts of mercy, Jesus welcomes these sheep into the kingdom as a legacy of His grace. Also, notice in verse 34, in the last part of that, after He talks about it being an inheritance, He says, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from when? The foundation of the world. And so this is not something that's been granted to them as a result of what they have done, but it's something that's been established since the foundation of the earth. And so this is a favor that God has declared to be theirs, that is not based upon their works, but upon grace and upon the kindness that He has set upon them. Thirdly, the word for that's used here, when you look in verse 35, He says, come into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth, for I was hungry. He's not saying there, you get to come into the kingdom because when I was hungry you fed me. But He's saying that you're coming into the kingdom, and as a result of your having been saved by grace, belonging to me, since the foundation of the world, you did these things. So it's not a causal sense of this word that's being used, so that we wouldn't say because you're worthy of something, come into this inheritance. But because you're moving toward this, the evidence of your life was these works of mercy, these mercy ministries that you did. And so the works proceeded from the sheep did not produce their salvation, but were an evidence of it. So our works either prove as evidence that God has worked by grace in our lives and called us to Himself, or that we have rejected the grace of God and that we want nothing to do with that. Finally, in this passage, notice that the sheep are not surprised that they're allowed into heaven. What the sheep are surprised about is that Jesus would mention the works that they have done at all. And if the sheep had been counting on their works to get them into heaven, when Jesus said, when you did these things, you did it to the least of me, enter in, their response would have been, whew, I'm glad we did enough to make it. But their response was one of surprise. Lord, we didn't pay attention to those things. We weren't counting on those things. There was an assurance that they had in Christ that was altogether separate from the things that they had been doing. The things that they had been doing, in fact, were a result of their relationship to Christ. And so, this is not talking about salvation by works, but it certainly does call us to see that fruit is produced in us, not only a fruit of sanctification, but evidently also a fruit of mercy ministry, of caring for the lost, the poor, those who are around us. So what is this passage calling us to understand? It seems that it's calling us to understand that we are agents of Christ's mercy in the world. that we are tools in the hands of God to love people, particularly those of the body of Christ, the Scripture says, but then also those around us in our communities and neighborhoods and so forth where we live and work and move about. If we don't care anything about a relationship with God, then we probably won't care about other people either. But if we have a relationship to Christ and we love Him, we'll demonstrate that by loving others for Jesus' sake. One author says, "Indeed, showing mercy is such an essential mark of being a Christian that Jesus can and will use it as one test of genuine faith." I'll say that again. "Indeed, showing mercy is such an essential mark of being a Christian that Jesus can and will use it as one test of genuine faith." So, this is the basis for things that we hope to begin helping each other do. We hope to, as a church, begin to provide resources and training and organization and an opportunity for each of us to begin to demonstrate mercy in our world. Now, we talked about lots of different kinds of things. We know that we need to carry the gospel to the world. We know that we need to be involved in those kinds of things. And, you know, there are 100 programs out there that we could employ and say, okay, now we're going to start doing this evangelism program. We're going to go out on and Tuesday nights. We're going to do this. And there is nothing wrong with that. That is a great way to do things. We just like to try to approach this a little bit differently. And I'd like for you to think about it in terms of the world way out there and the world really close to us. Okay? The first thing that we'd like to begin to think about doing with regard to the world way out there is this. We're involved in supporting missionaries individually, particularly, and we're also involved in supporting missionaries through the cooperative program. one of the great benefits and blessings, say, of the cooperative program is that it allows lots and lots of churches to support missionaries all over the world, 5,000 plus missionary personnel right now. And those guys, men and women, and their families can go out there and be supported financially and not have to worry particularly about whether they're going to be able to eat and pay their bills and maintain their rent and so forth while they're on the field. They don't have to come home and go around and talk to churches and things like that. That's a great opportunity. The downfall, the obvious shortcoming is that we don't know any of those people very well. And there's a tendency to write the check and send it and never be connected to them individually or particularly or personally, to not pray for them, to labor with them and so forth. And so one thing that we'd like to do, and this is not our idea particularly, we heard it from another church. We'd like to encourage you to be connected as a family or as a single person, particularly to a particular individual missionary or their families. There are some people in particular right now that we're supporting, Kevin Millard and Egenea and their children Deborah and Stephen, and they are planting a church in Brazil and working in theological education in Brazil. We support him directly each month. Let's see, Bill Lawler and his family are in Wales, involved in evangelism and trying to make an effort in planting some churches there. These are difficult days in some parts of the world for missionaries, and so we want to be careful about that. I have a friend I told you, I believe I put something in the bulletin a couple of weeks ago, a fellow that I went to seminary with who's a single man, which would be a great opportunity for some of you guys that are single, students and so forth, to connect with him. And he's going to Central Asia, and we can call him Bubba, because that's what I called him when we were in seminary, was Bubba. So you can call him Bubba. There are folks in Central Asia that we can support through another director whose name I just don't need to mention. And then Toby and Cindy Hoover are in Bolivia, friends of the Schumperts. They're leaving too much if I can't remember their names, aren't they? So those are just a few examples. And what we would like to challenge you to do is to begin to pray about being particularly involved. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean that you would communicate with them individually, that you could use maybe some family worship times or times around your table at home to learn about the part of the world where they serve and what some of the challenges and difficulties they might face, some of the realities of serving as a missionary in that part of the world, to send them some care packages, and then also to communicate with us as a church about how we might pray for them and how we might be involved in them, and if there's a bigger need or something that we could do as a church for them. So we want to try to give you some particular connections with people who are involved in missions to the big world. The other thing that we'd like to consider is... ministry closer in. And the reason we want to do this closer at home is because we believe this is a legitimate way to open doors for the gospel. That as we enter into the neediness of people's lives, that then speaks to them in a way that indicates our care and love for them and opens doors for the gospel. There is absolutely a wide open necessity for folks who are just going out there, maybe knocking on doors and sharing the gospel and things like that. And that may be in our future as well. But we'd also like to be involved in some people's lives in ways that give us opportunities to be connected to them in meaningful ways. There are some things that are already well established. For instance, the Crisis Pregnancy Center that's called Women's Hope Medical Clinic is an opportunity for involvement in individuals' lives in a particular way. The community market is a thing that our family has done in the past. And you go and you have an opportunity to sit down and counsel with them and talk with them about some particular things. There are international students all over our community. There are people who are hungry and needy and hurting in various and sundry ways in our area. And we'd like to try to provide some opportunities to be involved in their lives. Here's the catch. We also understand that God has gifted you in particular ways. That God has given you longings, perhaps, for certain groups of people or ministries or things like that. And it doesn't make sense for us to say, okay, here are the four ministries that we're going to do. Now you fit into this. What we would like to do is for you to challenge you to begin to pray about ministries that you might desire. Maybe there's a stirring in your heart over some particular area of need in our community and ways that God might be able to use you in those areas. And we'd like for you to begin to pray about those and your willingness to serve and make sacrifice and be involved in those things, and then come back to us and communicate with us about some of those opportunities. And then what we want to do is make a commitment to try to provide resources and help and support and foundation and training and whatever we can do to begin to establish ways for our church to be meaningfully involved in people's lives. No more fancy than that, honestly. But we do believe that there's a compelling call that's placed upon us to be involved in mercy ministry. And we'd like to challenge you to start to pray about your involvement in that. How might you be already involved in some things? Or what is a need, maybe something in your neighborhood or in your connection with the university or in your workplace or something like that that you've seen that would be an avenue of involvement for you? And then let's begin to think and strategize and pray and organize ourselves in such a way as to be able to effectively start to do ministry in some of those ways. Okay? Does that communicate? Y'all with me? Okay. We want to guard ourselves against becoming inwardly turned. We want to guard ourselves against the tendency to think of church only as our little club. We have got to guard ourselves against that, or else we'll find ourselves here 4 or 5 years from now with the same little group of people doing the same little kinds of things. It'll be fun. It'll be clean. It'll be neat. Maybe. I don't know. There are enough sinners gathered in this room. We could probably mess this up, given an appropriate amount of time, you know, especially from the pastoral leadership point of view. So, you know, let's begin to think about how now we might be used to impact our community. Why has God placed us here beyond just the internal things? Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the clear call that you've placed upon our lives. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who enables us to be useful to you as a tool in your hands towards seeing your kingdom expand. God, ministry to others is costly and sacrificial, and sometimes it's messy and difficult. I pray that you would give us hearts that are willing to do it. I pray that you would open our eyes to see the opportunities that are around us. You've brought the world to our doorstep in many senses. And there are people all around us who need to be loved and cared for. And God, the reality is that our lives are packed. We are busy with tons of different kinds of things. And so at the point that we need to unpack something or rearrange or adjust, I pray that you would give us grace to sense that and understand it and be willing to do it. Some folks' lives, Father, are they can't make those kinds of adjustments for one reason or another. But you have gifted every one of us in the room differently to be involved in ministry to others in different kinds of ways. I thank you for the multifaceted beauty of the body of Christ, for the varied gifts, for the different talents, for the different tendencies and giftedness toward ministry. Thank you that we don't all look exactly the same, that we're all not gifted in the same way, but you have made us in such a way as to be useful to many different opportunities that are around us. Now give us eyes to see those opportunities, hearts that are willing to seize them for your glory and honor. And God, I pray that this would be much more than just a meeting and talk. Oh God, protect us from throwing around fancy visions or ideas or outlines that don't ever have any meat on them. God, give us grace to press through in obedience to these things. Because that's a desire that we have, to be useful to you, to see you glorified and honored, and to see others know the healing balm of the beauty of Christ in their lives. We pray that you would give fruit to these desires and longings, and that you would indeed glorify yourself through your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so do you understand what I'm asking you to do before you go home? I'm asking you to begin to pray about ministry opportunities you might have around you. Begin to talk with your spouse or roommates or friends. Jot some of those things down. We're going to come back together in some time and think out loud about some of these things more. We want to give an opportunity for you to be able to say, here's a ministry I have a heartbeat for. Here are some things, some needs that I see in the community. And then try to take those things and then organize those into some real, honest-to-goodness, hands-on kinds of things. This is as opposed to me standing up and say, you know, we really ought to be involved in our community. What do y'all think? Okay, so now what we're doing is giving you some warning so that you can begin to pray, look around, keep your eyes open, sense how God might have gifted you, and I want you to begin to think about those things in purposeful ways so that we can begin to move in that direction. And then the other thing I want you to do is to take some barbecue home. Okay, because you gotta have something to eat.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.